Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are good. Thank you, Lord, that you have a purpose and a plan for today, that you have some things that you're wanting to say. Lord, we choose to open our ears, to open our hearts, to receive from you this morning. Lord, I commit myself to you, and I ask that you would use me to deliver your word and to say what it is that you're wanting to say. Keep me on track and don't let me stray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm having a hard time staying focused this morning. I'm just warning you. We're going to start in Romans 12. Turn there, please. Romans 12. There's been two scriptures in particular that have kind of been on my heart. And this is one. This is the main one. And verse 1, chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The mercies of God, by the mercies of God, we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Yeah. I've heard this so many times, but it's a great illustration. You know the problem with a living sacrifice is? It keeps crawling off the altar. You know, a living sacrifice. But I had this thought, you know, a living sacrifice, have you ever seen somebody prune a bonsai tree? You ever seen the bonsai trees and how sculpted and beautiful they are? And how, you know, they'll sit there and they'll take their little trimmers and they'll look for that one little branch, that one little leaf, and they'll clip it. And it'll make this into this beautiful little tree. And it's just like, that is a living sacrifice. Because he sits there and he continually, you know, prunes and makes it into this beautiful, perfect thing. And so it's like, that's how God is towards us, is that we're the living sacrifice. We're alive. Because it's not a dead sacrifice. This tree is something that they're cultivating for its beauty. We're being cultivated by the King of Kings. We're being cultivated by the Spirit of God to be what He's called us to be. And sometimes we get those branches that grow off in the wrong direction. He says, we're going to have to clip that. We're going to have to trim that off. You know, we're a living sacrifice. Which is, you know, it says a living, holy and acceptable to God. Holy. You are holy. Did you know you're holy? You're holy. It means that you've been cleansed for specific use. Holy. The implements that were used in the temple were holy. You couldn't use them for anything else. You could only use them for what they were sanctified for. You are holy. Because you've received Jesus Christ, you are now holy and acceptable to God. You've been accepted because the blood cleanses you. You know what? This is your reasonable service. It doesn't say that this is your extraordinary service. Reasonable. Like, duh. I mean, that's essentially what he's saying. Duh. This is what you should be doing. This is your reasonable service. This should be, I mean, this should be commonplace. This shouldn't even be a discussion. Just do it. And then he says, and, okay? So this doesn't have to do with the first part. That's just reasonable service. You need to do that. To be a living sacrifice. Constantly allowing God to work in your life. Constantly allowing the blood of Christ to wash you and cleanse you. Constantly letting God prune those things off of you that don't need to be there. Understanding that you're holy and acceptable to God. And he says, and in addition to, right? Do not be conformed to this world. These two things are not one and the same. Sometimes we make them one and the same. They're not. So you can be holy and acceptable, but be conformed to this world. I mean, you got some issues. I'm not going to deny. You got some issues if you're going to try to do that. But I've met some people that are absolutely, without a doubt, 100% saved. There's never a doubt. There's never going to be a doubt. But they are so in the world. They're so conformed to this world that you can't really tell the difference between them and a non-Christian. I mean, you can tell that there's something different if you have eyes to see. You know, or people get around and go, "This is just something just a little bit different about this guy. We don't know what it is. You know, he does everything, but we like this guy." It says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We're not to be conformed to the world. To be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We don't want to be like the world. You know, this COVID-19 stuff is a great example of being conformed to the world or not to the world. Right? There's a virus going around that's killing people. It is. There's always been viruses going around killing people. It's nothing new. You know, and there's some that are far more deadly than this one that are on around. They're still going around. And the world says we need to separate ourselves, protect ourselves, keep ourselves safe. Because why? Why do they say this? Because they don't want to die. They're afraid because they know in their heart of hearts that they're going to have to face judgment. They're going to have to face their Maker, and they're going to have to answer for their lives. We as Christians should not be conformed to the world, the worldly manner of things, the way that the world sees, the way that the world believes, what the world thinks. What is the way that we're supposed to see this? Okay, first of all, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We know that scripture. So, we're not to be afraid of it. We're not to be afraid of it. Right? Why? Okay? Renew your mind. We're not to be afraid of it because what happens when we die? Boom! Expressway right to Jesus. Right there. With the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, in heaven, where all things are perfect. We don't have to be afraid of dying. Okay, well, that takes care of that. Well, getting sick. Nobody likes being sick. Nobody likes having a disease. Especially one that's supposed to, you know, cause you not to be able to breathe very well. I've had something similar a few different times. I think that thing was trying to kill me. I'm convinced that thing was trying to kill me. I have determined. Actually, in one of those moments, I said, you know what? I have determined that the flu is not from God. I have a revelation. I don't have just, you know, a mental assent. I just don't, yeah, well, you know, all sickness and disease is from the devil. And so, like, I had a revelation. It's like, this is from the devil. Get out. You know, it was trying to kill me. And, you know, it's like the word tells us, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It stole my strength. It stole my time. It stole my desire to do things. And it was trying to kill me. I'm like, okay, that's a pretty clear indication. So we know that it comes from the devil. Sickness is indeed, disease is not from God. And the Word tells us that by His stripes we are healed. It says that Jesus went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Read the New Testament. If you read it from beginning to end, there's consistently throughout it examples of people being healed. It happened in the Old Testament. It happened in the New Testament. Jesus said, I'm the expressed image of God. And He went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And He said that He's given us power and authority over sickness and disease. Okay, so you get sick. We'll pray for you. You'll get better. You'll get better. I mean, I could say, well, what if you die? You'll get better. I'm not even going to say, what if you die? You're not going to die. Because we'll lay hands on you. Just like James says, he says, is there any sick among you? Call the elders of the church. They'll lay hands on you, anoint you with oil, and you will be healed. That's what the Word says, right? Do we believe the Word, that the Bible, this book that we read, is the inspired Word of God or not? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? You learn. You read the Word. Yes, you read the Word. You study the Word. You hear the Word. You listen to ministers. You listen. You contemplate. You think about. You ponder. You meditate. You wonder. You imagine. You think upon. These are things that renew your mind. I heard, actually this was Andrew Womack. He said this. He said, did you know that the same part of your mind that worries constantly? You've ever been at a job, been about your life, and you've worried nonstop? Like, no matter what you're doing, you're worrying, like, nonstop? He says, you know, that same part of your mind, that same part of you that worries is the same part of you that prays? You know that if you're praying, you're not worrying? Because worry is about fear. Prayer is about hope. Prayer is about hope. I mean, you can pray about fear, but then you're not praying, you're worrying. Some people say they're praying, but all they're doing is just hyper-worrying. But we need to, it's just like, so you start getting into a situation where you're worried all the time, start praying. You'll stop worrying. Because you're setting your mind not on your things, but on His things. And that's a way of transforming, renewing your mind, is you begin to then put things into practice that you've read in the Word. You begin to walk out what you believe, and then that begins to transform you. It's not just knowledge. It's not just knowing. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. There's a lot in chapter 3 that's really good. You might want to read it a few times this week. It'll be good for you. But I want to go down to the bottom, verse 14. And this is Peter, and he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to those things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot or blameless. And blameless, and consider that the sufferings of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things are hard to understand, which untaught, unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scripture. It's not just about knowledge. Renewing your mind isn't just about having the information. It's not just about reading the Scriptures. Though that is good for you, it's not just that. Because here, Peter talks about Paul's writings, which majority of the New Testament is Paul's writing. And Peter is making a comment. He's making a commentary on something that Paul read. And he says, they're difficult things to understand. And he said, there's unstable people. There's wicked people. There's foolish people who are out there and they're taking it and they're twisting it to mean things that it's not meant to say. Because they don't know God. Because they don't understand who Jesus is. They don't understand the will and the ways of God. They're making up their own things. So just reading the Scriptures isn't enough to renew your mind. Because there are people that read the Scriptures and they follow a particular religion and they say that our interpretation of Scripture is correct, yours is wrong. We typically call them cults. They think we're in error and that they know the truth. We think we know the truth and they're in error. Who's right and who's wrong? How do we know? Now I'm messing. Now, the Spirit of God. But do you know what? The Holy Spirit isn't the only Spirit in the world. How do you know if you're hearing from the Holy Spirit or another Spirit? Online? So, if it lines up with. But what if we're misinterpreting it? You got to take the whole thing, yeah. Well, there's other people that say they have the entire Word of God. They have something that was given to them by angels that is directly from heaven. It's better than that. It's more clear. I mean, after all, you know, it's just like if you go to the Old Testament, those were duplicate tablets. Those weren't the original ones. The original ones got smashed. And you just got duplicates. And they were written in stone. But these were written in gold. So therefore you know it's true. Right? How do we know if something's true or whether it's not? But yeah, we have all of these quaint responses. Oh, well, just know the Scripture. It's just like, it's never as easy as that. There's another thing in here that's also scriptural. For God gave some, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teacher, for the equipping of saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till they all come to the knowledge. Okay, so there you've got three different ways of looking at things. You can't just use one. We can't just use one. We need all of it. Because one of them could be off. The way that we see it could be off. We renew our mind by listening to ministers. How can you tell? Like I said, 2 Peter 3, he also talks about verse 2 is probably where I want to start. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing that first the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their lusts, saying, where is the promise of His coming? If you go back to the previous chapter, verse 2, he talks about false teachers, false prophets. There's false teachers and false prophets. How do you know if they're right or wrong? You can't just go and say, well, they're anointed of God. They have a calling. You know what? You can't just go by that. We can't go by our own interpretation. We can't go by just what we hear from a spiritual source. We need to know God through the whole counsel. It's not just a one or the other. It's an all. And there's a lot of times we end up getting off into one side or the other in Christendom because we choose to just follow one set of examples. We always, oh, well, the Spirit says this. Let's just follow the Spirit. La-di-da-di-da. You know what? There's a lot of people, you can get in trouble by just listening to the Spirit. But you can get over here. It's about the Word. It's the Word, it lines up. If it says, then you do it. Here's legalism. There's spiritualism. And then you have the control freaks of ministers who say, you have to do it my way. Or, you know, if I've told you, then it's God. So there's all kinds of errors out there. But we want to stay true to the Word of God. We want to... Back to Romans 12. Romans 12:1. And it says... Because we didn't finish that chapter. Or the verse. We didn't finish the verse. And there's a reason that you renew your mind. That you do not become conformed to the world. That you may prove... What is the good, the acceptable, and perfect will of God? That way, because you've renewed your mind, you've You've read through the Scriptures. You've considered the whole counsel of the Scriptures and saw the character of God throughout the Scriptures. You've listened to ministers through the gift that they've been given share forth the character and the likeness of God and the revelation that God given them. And you've listened to the Holy Spirit speak to your heart and tell you what He thinks, and you've heard His voice. Then you look at it and something comes up. Guess what? You can prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Because you've renewed your mind. You know, if you don't renew your mind, if you're just a living sacrifice, and you don't renew your mind, you're not going to know what the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is. And for those of you that didn't hear it before, I've been praying about this whole thing one time, and I said, God, what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will? Because I wouldn't put them in that order. And God said to me, good is that which is without sin. So if you renew your mind, you will know that which is not sin. Acceptable is that which is not against His will, but is in keeping with what He's wanting to do. Perfect is that which fits in and is in union, unity with what He's wanting to do. So we at least need to know what is good and continue to do what is good. Though I will admit sometimes I don't always do the good. You know, we all fall into that from time to time. We know we're not supposed to do that. But there we go, crawling off that altar again. Oh, that looks really good over there. I'll be right back. I'm just going to go check on this real quick. But we want to be striving for the acceptable and perfect will of God. We want to be doing things that are going to continue to advance the kingdom. Things that are going to continue, not things that just don't hinder what God's wanting to do, but things that will help advance it, help cause it. You know, one of those things is loving one another. That's one of those things, loving one another. Not just when you feel like it. There's times when I don't feel like loving my kids. It's true. Don't give me that look. You know it's true. But I do. Why? Because it's my nature. Why is it my nature? Because God dwells in me. I know it's my nature. Well, sometimes you don't feel like it, therefore it must not be your nature. I don't believe that. I believe what God said in His Word. He says that I have been born again. I'm a new creation, created in Christ Jesus. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That God said that I will take the stony heart out of you and I will give you a heart of flesh. You know what that means? That means your heart's not hardened to sin. That's not hardened to the things of this world, but that it's alive and it gets sorrowful at the things that go on around you. It is... To know what is good and right, to know the good and right, is not enough. Just to know good and right is not enough. Because there's plenty of people in this world that know good and right. And they are free to tell everyone they know what is good and right, and they know what is good and right for you to do, and you should do what is good and right, and you're wrong. It's not just enough to know what's good and right. We need to walk in love. We need to walk in love. 1 Corinthians 13. I can almost guarantee every single person in here has heard sermons along the lines of Romans 13, has read something on Romans 13, has studied Romans 13, or I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 13, not Romans 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I become a brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mystery and all knowledge and have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Here's the first place we need to renew our minds. In the kingdom of heaven, being right is not what's most important. Being factually correct is not what makes one godly or righteous. Love will make you godly and righteous. Love out of a pure heart. What does that mean? That it's coming from in you. Well, what if I don't feel like loving it? You need to start studying the Word and study who Jesus was and what He did and why He did it. And start praying and asking God to give you a heart that He has. It'll change you. It will absolutely change you. I've heard stories of individuals talking about people that, you know, they know the Scripture, they know the Word, they know they're supposed to love these people, they know that they're supposed to forgive them and love them and want the best for them, but they're like, I just couldn't stand the person. So then I started praying and asking God, help me to love this person, help me to see them as You see them. And then there's a moment where God opens their eyes and they begin to see these people in a different light. And sometimes it was a conversation that they had. Sometimes it was something that God revealed to that person about those individuals. And all of a sudden they had great compassion for them. You know what? You're struggling with somebody. You're struggling with loving others. Start praying and asking God. Because this is an answer. This is a prayer. He absolutely, 100% will answer. How do I know that? If we ask anything according to His will, He will do it. He says, ask anything according to My will and I'll do it. I'll do it. Jesus said, I give you this commandment, love one another. That's a commandment, love one another. And you pray and say, God, help me to love them. You've just prayed along the lines asking God to do something He's already told you to do and is in full agreement with you doing. And He's going to give you the power to do it. We sometimes get into these problems because we're so concerned about being right that we no longer concern ourselves with walking in love. It's not about whether somebody is doing everything exactly the way that we think that they should do. But are they pursuing Christ? You know, remember I said, you know, we've got guests coming. There's some of those guests aren't going to know the right way to behave. Guests do that sometimes. You know, after you've wiped your hands on the towel, you're supposed to fold it and put it back. You don't just throw it on the countertop. It's just... But some people are going to do that. And we have to love them. You know, some people are just not going to know. They're not going to understand. They don't have a full revelation. And it's just like, they're like kids. They're like children. Children don't always know the right thing to do. And we have to be loving. Yes, parents know the right thing to do. But you know what? Parents don't always tell them. Parents don't always tell them, even though they know what the right thing to do is. Because there's a scripture, you know, it talks about raising up your kids, and in Proverbs it says that, you know, fathers don't... I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit because this makes a little more sense. Don't destroy your children while trying to raise them. Don't crush their spirit. You know, by constantly throwing on them, well, you're not doing it right. What's wrong with you? Why don't you do that better? Now, I've got some growth in that area. My boys could tell you that, but they're not going to because they're good children. But I'll freely admit, I have room to grow in this. I'm not perfect. Because I'm human. We're all human. What do we do when we make a mistake? Apologize. We cannot be so full of pride that we're not willing to admit that we're wrong. Because they know when we're wrong. They know when we've made a mistake and we've gotten fleshly. But walking in love is what's important. And the other part of that is walking in unity. If we want to be a healthy church, if we want to be a thriving church, these are the two main things that need to be a foundational bedrock in our culture. I mean, the foundation is Jesus always. But this stems from that because it's part of who He is. Being unified. Being united in what God has called us to do. Walking in love. This is that Jesus was obedient even unto death. Jesus was obedient even unto death. Right? And if we're to be like Christ, are we not to be obedient? At what point was Jesus rebellious? I mean, you could talk to me about the overthrowing of the money changers. But you fail to understand that Jesus was the master of the house. It was His house. And He had every right to do that. So you could say He was being rebellious. I would say He was being obedient. God is good. I would like for you to ponder and think about this throughout the week of how can we walk in love and how can we be in unity. Okay. A couple of little stories. There was a revival. There was the Azusa Street Revival. You guys know about the Azusa Street Revival? It happened in California. It was somewhere in the early part of the 19th century. Was it like this? No, because the Welsh Revival was... Maybe it was around 1918 maybe. But it was sometime in that early... There was the Welsh Revival. That was around 1916. And then the Azusa Street happened after that. The Azusa Street Revival had a black man who was the main minister who kind of a lot of this stuff revolved around. You know, God looks for an individual to use. Why do revivals always seem to center around a person? Because God needs a person to use. This was a person who was willing to submit himself to God and allow God to use him. And he listened to it, and there's miraculous things that happened. Amazing things. Arms growing out kind of things. Teeth growing back kind of things. Blind eyes. All that kind of stuff happening. But it stopped. It ended. Why? Why would God want to stop something like that? Well, because men are involved in it. And men have a part to play. One of the things that happened was this minister had a minister that he was under. And that minister came out and he saw what was going on and he thought it was great. However, this minister said, "You're not doing right. Because according to the law in California, blacks and whites couldn't meet together in the same room." And he says, "You're not doing right because they're both meeting together in the same room." He says, you need to separate that out. Now, we could debate whether or not he was correct or whether he was not correct. But what William Seymour did is he decided that, well, thank you, but no thank you. We're not going to listen to you anymore. Not only that, we're no longer going to have fellowship with you. Within 6 months, the revival died. It was gone. He broke unity. I mean, they could have debated it, they could have gone on it, but they didn't. He just broke fellowship. He broke unity. And this created a problem. it does have to do with the Azusa Street as well. I'm trying to remember, and I'm not entirely sure. So it was either Mary Woodworth Edder or Amy Simple. I think it was Edder, though, that this happened to. A number of years after that, Mary Woodworth Edder, who is known for miraculous signs and wonders that would happen in her services, was encouraged to come down to California, back down into the same area where the revival was happening, and have a meeting to revive that revival. And she came down there, a bunch of other ministers got together, and they started seeing miracles again. They started seeing God moving, doing amazing things. But then all of a sudden, in the midst of all this, there was an individual who started coming out and saying, you know what? God gave me a revelation. And that revelation is that people need to be baptized in Jesus' name only. And it created division within that, and it killed it. It stopped everything. We have a part to play in God's ability to move in this world. And we have to choose whether or not we're going to do the kingdom or not. Because the kingdom is the only one that produces this kind of results. Blind eyes open. Limbs growing back. Dead raising. People being transformed by the knowledge of Christ. We have not yet begun to see what God is capable of. We can, though. We need to make some decisions. We need to make some choices. And then we need to walk it out. Because talk is cheap. You can say whatever you want. But when you begin to walk it out, that's when the reality hits. That's when you find out what's really in your heart. When you get pushed back, when people start yelling at you, when all of a sudden now you become the bad guy because of what you're doing, you find out what's in your heart. When you get punched in the face, you find out whether or not you got fight in you or not. Not to say that you should go get punched in the face. I don't encourage that for anyone. But spiritually speaking, you know what? Having been in the military, having been in the Marine Corps, they can train you and train you and train you, and they can prepare you for that moment. But only you are going to determine what happens in that moment. And you know where that starts? In here. What is truly in you will come out. Let's get God. God is in us. Let's let Him grow. Let's pray. Lord, You are good. Lord, You are good. And You have a good plan, the purpose and the desire for each and every one of us. You have a place that You're wanting our feet to tread. That You have a direction that You're wanting us to go. Lord, we want to go there. We don't know where it is. We don't know exactly what it is that You're wanting us to do. But we want to go where You're wanting to take us. Because we trust that Your plan is good. We trust that You know what You're doing. And we just give You honor and glory. We just want to say we trust You. Lead us and guide us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.